At this time, I ask those who are making public confession of their faith this morning to arise and answer sincerely to these questions. First, do you acknowledge the doctrine contained in the Old and New Testaments and in the articles of the Christian faith and taught here in this Christian church to be the true and complete doctrine of salvation? Second, have you resolved by the grace of God to adhere to this doctrine, to reject all heresies repugnant thereto, and to lead a new godly life? And third, will you submit to church government, and in case you should become delinquent, which may God graciously forbid, to church discipline? Evan Langerak, what is your answer?
Yes.
Dewey Engelsma, yours?
Yes.
Alicia Brunsting, yours?
Yes.
And Jessica Lanning, yours?
Yes.
You may be seated. With thanksgiving to God, we will sing together Psalter number 428, stanza 8. We'll remain seated to sing 428, stanza 8. Let us call upon the name of our covenant God together now in congregational prayer. Our Father which art in heaven, indeed thy word is as a lamp unto our feet, and indeed thy word, who is our Savior and our Lord, our head and our mediator, is our hope and our life. For thou hast shined into our darkness, the darkness of our sin and death, the darkness of our curse and our depravity. Thou hast shined by the otherworldly heavenly light of thy gospel and hast proclaimed unto us things that no man could know, that no man could imagine, the things of heaven, the things of thy mercy, the things of thy everlasting truth, thy everlasting love. And having shined upon us by this blessed gospel, thou hast, by thy Spirit, taken hold of us and made us members of Christ, so that we who were aliens, and we who were by nature children of wrath, have been brought according to thy good pleasure and eternal counsel and decree into thine own family, and made to be sons and daughters of the King. And having been brought into thy family, thou hast given us all the things of thy family, life, righteousness, and everlasting salvation. We have seen thy work, Father, even in this morning, as thou hast brought these young people to confess their faith. And by that confession hast revealed unto us again thy mercy, of which we are entirely undeserving. For thou, Father, hast done what no man, what no parent could do in working in the hearts of thy people, even as we see it in the worship of thy name this morning, that there exists a church that is filled with the Spirit of Christ, that has the gospel of salvation, and that by membership, by song, by preaching, confesses thy name and thy salvation. Father, this is thy work. We gladly acknowledge it and thank thee for it. We thank thee also, Father, for thy goodness to us in all of our earthly life and sojourn. We thank thee for safety and travel for many in these past weeks and days. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember our sick and afflicted. Wilt thou give unto them the comfort of the gospel? We pray, Father, that thou wilt give patience in the midst of adversity, that thou wilt give joy in the knowledge of thy goodness to thy people in all things, and the confession that all things work together for our good, to those who love thee, yea, that all things work together for good according to thy purpose, thy eternal love for thy church. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember the elders and the deacons and the minister and their labors in the congregation. Give to the elders discernment of the mysteries of the kingdom, that they may understand the truth, that they may love the truth more than any earthly thing, that they may be zealous and bold in defending that truth, and seeing to it that the congregation is fed with the pure doctrine of the gospel, and that she is kept from the poison of man. Remember the deacons as they administer the mercies of Christ, that they may show by their administration the riches and the open hand of our Lord, who has come to us poor sinners who have nothing, and has filled us with all his riches now and forever. Give the deacons prudence and wisdom in their administration, that thy name might be glorified as the merciful God of salvation in Christ. Wilt thou remember our pastor, that he may understand the scriptures, that the gospel of Jesus Christ might fill his own soul, and that he might, descending into the scriptures week by week and day by day, be filled with the good fruits of the truth that are found there, that he may come with his arms laden for the nourishment of the congregation, that he may bring to them nothing but the nourishing gospel of Jesus Christ's body and blood, broken and shed for our salvation. We pray that thou wilt be with him in this day, that he might say, "Thus saith the Lord," that thy word might go forth with power. Bless us as we hear, that we might hear in faith, that we might receive through that gospel our Savior and all his blessed things. We pray, Father, that thou wilt remember us in the celebration of the Lord's Supper this day. We thank thee for the sacrament which confirms the gospel. We pray that thou wilt feed and nourish our hungry and thirsty souls unto everlasting life with the broken body and shed blood of our Savior, who stood in our place and who was our substitute under thy wrath and curse, that we might have all thy blessing. Wilt thou now forgive our sins? Look upon us in mercy, blotting out our iniquities in Jesus' blood, and speaking to us the blessed consolation of thy word, that we are forgiven indeed for Jesus' sake. And wilt thou also keep us from sin by Christ and by his Spirit working in us, that we might bring forth unto thee all the good works and all the gratitude that thou hast before ordained that we should walk in. We thank thee, Father, for thy work and for thy blessing. Wilt thou hear our prayer now and answer us in mercy for Jesus' sake. Amen. We worship the Lord now in the giving of our offering. The one offering that will be received at this time is for the general fund. Psalter number 362, We'll sing all of the stanzas, all three of 362.
Thank you.
We turn in God's Word this morning to a few passages that teach the substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, beginning with Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, verses 4 through 6. Isaiah 53, 4 through 6. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Then we turn to 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And finally, Galatians 3, verse 13. Galatians 3, verse 13. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. This is the word of God, holy and inspired. May he bless his word to our hearts this morning. On the basis of those passages and many others, we have the instruction of the Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 15. Lord's Day 15. In God's good providence, at the occasion of the Lord's Supper, we come to the Confession of the Heidelberg Catechism with regard to his suffering and crucifixion. Question 37. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? That he, all the time that he lived on earth, but especially at the end of his life, sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. That so, by his passion, as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation and obtain for us the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. Why did he suffer under Pontius Pilate as judge? That he, being innocent and yet condemned by a temporal judge, might thereby free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. Is there anything more in his being crucified than if he had died some other death? Yes, there is, for thereby I am assured that he took on him the curse which lay upon me, for the death of the cross was accursed of God. Beloved congregation in our Lord Jesus Christ, the doctrine that is before us this morning is the only thing that I want you to know. I would know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I would know nothing else among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified, because in this doctrine, in this truth, is your salvation. And in this truth is the whole truth of the mercy of God, the grace of God, the righteousness of God, who has come to you poor sinners and me poor sinner, and has saved us from our sin and death. This doctrine that I would have you know this morning is the doctrine that was confessed by the four young people who said that the doctrine of the Old and New Testaments, the doctrine which is contained in the articles of the Christian faith, which includes the Apostles' Creed and the Heidelberg Catechism and the Reformed Confessions, and the doctrine which is taught in this Christian church, is the true and complete, that is, perfect doctrine of salvation. And this doctrine, that I would have you know, is the doctrine of the Lord's Supper, the broken body and the shed blood of the Lord. And I would have you know this doctrine, and nothing else than this doctrine, because this doctrine stands opposed to all of the false doctrine and emptiness of man. It stands opposed to all of the folly of man, who says that in the matter of salvation, there is something for man to do, and there is something for man to participate in. The truth of the gospel is the truth of this confession of the Heidelberg Catechism. Jesus suffered, and Jesus was crucified, and he did that in your place. He did that for you, so that the whole of your salvation is found in him and not at all outside of him. That's the blessed gospel that comforts the hearts of the people of God. That's the blessed gospel that the sacrament confirms, and that is the blessed gospel that I preach to you this morning. Let us hear this word of God this morning, then, under the theme, Jesus suffering. In the first place, consider that it was substitution. In the second place, consider that it was atonement. And in the third place, that it was meritorious. Jesus suffering, substitution, atonement, and meritorious. This entire Lord's Day 15, is full of the doctrine of substitution. You can't get away from substitution in this article. The doctrine of substitution is that one takes the place of another, that Jesus takes the place of you. And the whole Lord's Day overflows with that truth of substitution. If you would stand back and look at the words of the Apostles' Creed that the Catechism is explaining, you would see this. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He suffered, and he was crucified. Those are the words that are being explained. And when the Catechism takes us to stand at the cross and to look at that suffering and to look at the crucifixion, the only thing the Catechism can say, the only thing it knows is this: substitution. The Catechism cannot wait to explain why he suffered and cannot wait to explain why he was crucified. It's substitution. You can see that in the Catechism in the three questions and answers. What dost thou understand by the words he suffered? That he sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. He was a substitute for the sins of all mankind. He was a substitute who stood in the place of others so that the suffering of those sins did not fall upon those others but upon him. That substitution. And then that soul by his passion as the only propitiatory sacrifice, he might redeem our body and soul from everlasting damnation. There's substitution. He sacrificed himself that we might be redeemed from that death. And question 38, that by being condemned by a temporal judge as an innocent man, he thereby might free us from the severe judgment of God to which we were exposed. There's substitution. Him taking the place of us. And question 39, I am assured by his cross that he took on him the curse which lay upon me. And that doctrine of substitution, which the Catechism bursts with, the Catechism gets from the Scriptures. Isaiah 53, the Lord hath laid on him the chastisement of us all. And 2 Corinthians 5, He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin. And Galatians 3, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. In all of that you find the truth and the doctrine of substitution. Now that truth of substitution is a great comfort to the child of God, because the substitution that Jesus made was to take our place under the wrath and the curse of God. That's what the substitution was. You fell in Adam. You committed sin in the Garden of Eden. Even though you weren't there, Adam was the head of the race. And Adam represented the race. When he ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil and disobedience to God, you did that. You fell in him. You're guilty of it by nature. And when the law of God comes, the law of God which he reveals everywhere, the law of God which he spoke from Mount Sinai, the law of God that he even teaches in the creation itself, when that law of God comes, then you break that law of God. When God says, thou shalt have no other gods, then you have yourself as a god. And when he says, thou shalt not blaspheme, you can live with and tolerate for a long time blasphemy against his truth and false doctrine. When the law of God comes and says, thou shalt and thou shalt not, you break that law. And therefore the curse that we deserve by nature is the wrath of God and the word of God that says to us, you must go away from me. You may not be with me. The curse of God that says, I am your enemy by nature. I am your enemy and put you away from myself. You must die, and to live apart from God is death. That's the curse, that's the wrath that you and I deserve for all our sins. And the doctrine of substitution is that the Lord Jesus Christ, who himself is innocent before that law, took our place under the curse of that law and bore for us that curse and that wrath of God to which we were exposed. That's the doctrine of substitution. You who deserve by nature the curse, have another who takes your place under that curse. That was his suffering. That was his cross. All his life, but especially at the end of his life, he bore the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind. He took upon himself our sin and our curse so as to deliver us from it. Now that doctrine of substitution is a doctrine that applies only to the elect people of God. Jesus was not the substitute for every human being. Jesus was the substitute for us, according to the language of the Catechism. He took upon himself our curse. He put himself under the wrath to which we were exposed. Jesus was the substitute according to God's eternal decree of election and reprobation and his eternal counsel that all his sheep whom God had chosen would be given to Christ. When you read in the Heidelberg Catechism, question 37, that Jesus sustained in body and soul the wrath of God against the sins of all mankind, you must not read that to mean Christ potentially made it possible for every human being head for head to be saved, so that there exists that possibility until the men themselves take hold of that possibility. And by taking hold of that possibility, make it a reality. Jesus' atonement, That is, his substitutionary atonement was not a substitution for all men. Rather, that substitution was particular for his sheep and for the members of his body. And the proof that the language in this Lord's Day is not universal language is found in the Canons of Dort, Head 2, Article 8. The Canons of Dort is the Reformed Church's official interpretation of the Heidelberg Catechism and its official interpretation of the Belgic Confession. Those two creeds, the Belgic and the Heidelberg, were written well before the canons. And when the Synod of Dort met in 1618-19 and adopted the canons, they adopted them as the explanation of some points of doctrine in the Belgic and the Heidelberg. So that in the canons you have our official interpretation of the Heidelberg Catechism. And the official interpretation regarding the death of Christ is this in Head 2, Article 8, "For this was the sovereign counsel and most gracious will and purpose of God the Father, that the quickening and saving efficacy of the most precious death of his Son should extend to all the elect, for bestowing upon them alone the gift of justifying faith, thereby to bring them infallibly to salvation. That is, it was the will of God that Christ, by the blood of the cross, whereby he confirmed the new covenant, should effectually redeem out of every people, tribe, nation, and language all those, and those only, who were from eternity chosen to salvation and given to him by the Father, that he should confer upon them faith, which together with all the other saving gifts of the Holy Spirit, he purchased for them by his death." The canons there in Head 2, Article 8, interpret the statement of Lord's Day 15 that he sustained the wrath as a substitute against the sins of all mankind. That means men of all kinds, men from all nations, tribes, and tongues, men from every circumstance in this earthly life, men of all kinds, but not men head for head. The elect and the elect only Christ died for. And that too is according to the scriptures. "I lay down my life for my sheep," says the Lord Jesus Christ. There is the particular substitution of the Lord Jesus Christ. That substitution of the Lord for his own is wonderful. It is miraculous. You can hardly understand it and can hardly believe it. The substitution of Jesus for you. Who are you? Who am I? You are dust. That's nothing. You are fallen and a rebel. That's worse. You, when the law of God came to you, learned how to sin better and sin more. When the law of God comes to you and to me according to nature, that law does not teach us how to obey better. That's not how you use the law by nature. When that law comes to us and says, "Thou shalt not," then your old man and mine wants to do only that which is forbidden. And even if I didn't want to do it before, I do now. When the law opens up what the righteousness of the law is and all of the details of obedience, so that obedience must be from the heart and must be perfect, then my flesh says to that, "Now I know how to sin. Now I know how to break that law." That's who you are. That's who I am. Should there be a substitute for us? And who is Christ? Who is he? According to his person, he is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. God come in our flesh. God come in our flesh who lived all of his life according to his human nature in perfect conformity to the law. When the law said to him, thou shalt not, and opened up the deep recesses of the heart of that man, Jesus Christ. When that law shone upon his path and every step and every motive, then the Lord Jesus Christ perfectly obeyed it. Never strayed, even in the slightest particular, from that law. He is God, come in our flesh, and as a man, having obeyed perfectly. Should he be a substitute for you? That's the wonder of this substitution, the miracle of it. You can say this about that substitute. God was your substitute. God was your substitute. Jehovah God, looking upon the whole race of men in his eternal counsel and according to his eternal decree, never said about any of those mere men that they will deliver themselves, that they will bear their iniquity so as to redeem themselves from it. But Jehovah God said, these men whom I love, my chosen, whom I have given to Jesus Christ, will be redeemed by me. I will do it. I will come as their substitute. I, the second person, will come in their flesh, be made flesh, and stand under the curse of the law, though I am holy and perfect. That's the truth of your substitution. God was your substitute. And now, can that substitution fail? Can God, having stood in your place, fail in any respect to deliver you? Here is the anchor and the foundation of the people of God. God has done all that was required to take away my curse. He cursed his only begotten Son according to his flesh. He did that perfectly so that I am delivered from all my iniquity and all my sin. God was your substitute in Christ. And therefore this substitution is effective and sure. That truth of substitution runs right through the doctrine of salvation. And this doctrine of substitution is fiercely attacked right through the doctrine of substitution by the church world today. Man hates the doctrine of substitution. Can you believe that? Man hates that doctrine. He won't have it. And you can believe that, and I can, because our own flesh hates it. The teaching of many is that substitution is fine somewhere in theology, But that substitution only goes so far. And that there is some point in this whole matter of obtaining salvation where man becomes involved and man completes. At whatever point that may be, man completes that work of atonement or that work of faith which he inevitably makes faith, or that work of repenting. That substitution only goes so far, and that the Savior is not the substitute for us as the foundation of all our salvation. It shows up especially in the doctrine of justification, the forgiveness of sins, that Christ is not allowed to be our substitute all the way in justification. That there must be some point, probably the point of our conscious experience of justification, the point of the conscious experience of the forgiveness of our sins, where the substitution of Christ comes to an end, and where man has his work to do in order to make that substitution effectual. I tell you, this doctrine of substitution is the only hope of a fallen sinner. Look at the table. Look what was required to be delivered from the curse. Where will you be in that? Where will you be to make that effective? Where will I be? Would you go to the cross of Christ and say, regarding that one suffering under the curse of God for your sins, that's nice, I'm glad he did that. But as soon as I leave this cross, there will be something for me to do so that that can become mine. There's something left undone there so that that can become mine. Men hate substitution. They hate that doctrine. They don't want it. Because if you can stand at the cross and then say regarding that cross, him and me, not him in place of me, entirely in place of me, but him and me, the man can pat himself on the back and be filled with pride and be his own savior. Man can stand before the law without ever understanding a bit of that law and use the law to tell him what a good man he is, what a good person he is, and how much he's advanced. But when you stand at the cross and see what the curse was and the wrath of God was against our sins, then you can only say, I must have that substitute in him alone. He must be my substitute before God under that wrath and that curse. He must be that for all my justification, all the forgiveness of my sins. He must stand in my place entirely. That's the gospel of salvation. That's the comfort of the child of God who sees the suffering and the crucifixion of the Lord Jesus Christ. That substitution of the Lord is a substitutionary atonement. What the Lord accomplished by standing in your place is atonement. That too bursts out of Lord's Day 15. The Catechism refers to Christ's propitiatory sacrifice. That propitiatory sacrifice means the covering of our sin. That's what the sacrifice did. By the blood of the sacrifice, all the sins of the people were covered. And propitiatory means that the covering of all of those sins turned away the wrath of God, so that there was no more wrath to fall upon the people, no more curse to fall upon them. That's propitiatory sacrifice, an atonement that covers the sin so as entirely to hide the sin. That sacrifice then paid for the sin so that there is no payment left to be made for sin. And all of that is called atonement or payment or sacrifice or covering. When the Lord stood in your place, he completed and finished the atonement. When the Lord stood in your place, he stood in your place in the view of God and before the eyes of God, so that what God saw on the cross was you. What God saw and what God sees in your righteousness is Christ. It is as if you went to the cross and fully paid for your sins. You didn't do that. You'll never do that. Christ alone did that. But Christ was our substitute in such a way that by his death he fully covered all our sins in the sight of God. That's not ignorance on the part of God. That's not a denial of his omniscience. That's a confession of his purpose. That's a confession of his counsel. For it was the good pleasure and purpose of God that Christ should be your substitute, and that you should be in him as members of his body, so that what Christ did counted for you, and what you did, God counted to Christ. That's the atonement. It was God's counsel and purpose that you be seen in Christ, for he gave you to Christ in eternity as your head. That atonement means that there is no payment to be made yet for sin, so as to wipe that sin away. And that too is a doctrine attacked and hated by man. Rome hated that doctrine and its whole system of penance, where you have some payment that you must make that corresponds to the sin that you've committed, and only once you've made that payment, whatever it may be, is that sin forgiven, and may you know that sin is forgiven. That whole system of penance is a denial of the atonement of Christ, the one sacrifice of Christ. And there are 1,000 ways to set up a system of penance so that a man is taught that when he sins, he does have a payment to make before that sin can be forgiven in the sight of God, whatever that payment may be, whether that payment be his sorrow, whether that payment be whatever man sets up as the payment. That's just another system of penance that you must pay before the sight of God, your work and your doing, that you might be forgiven. That's not the doctrine of the Catechism. The doctrine of the Catechism is atonement. He sustained the wrath of God, and by his propitiatory sacrifice redeemed us, body and soul, from everlasting damnation. The payment is made, it's finished, it's complete. That's the atonement. That truth of the atonement, which Christ accomplished, is the comfort of the people of God. And the comfort is this, that by that sacrifice, he obtained something for me. He obtained the favor of God, righteousness, and eternal life. You see what that describes It describes your experience of your salvation. It describes your experience of covenant fellowship. When the Catechism says Christ obtained the favor of God, it's talking about your experience. It cannot be saying this, that Christ, by his death, obtained for the first time favor and love in the heart of God for his people. So that in the heart of God there was hatred first and a determination to curse. And then Christ jumped in the way and took that curse and by that turned the heart of God from hatred to love. That cannot be what it means that he obtained the favor of God, for the favor of God was everlasting. The cross was not the turning of a hateful God, but the cross was the salvation of a loving God for his people. God in his favor provided the cross. God in his love gave his only begotten Son to the cross. Obtaining the favor of God refers to that favor of God as you experience it, as you know it, as you taste it, as that favor of God presses itself upon your consciousness. Christ obtained that experience of the favor of God which you had no right to apart from his cross. And that means that your experience is found in the cross of Christ. Your experience is not found by digging around in your work. It's not found by digging around in your activity. It's not found by digging around in your emotions. It's not where you find the experience of the favor of God. You find it in the cross. You find it in the gospel. When the gospel declares to you, it is finished. All the work of Christ is finished and he's your substitute. Then you know the favor of God. Then you have it. The favor and the assurance that the Spirit of Christ carries to your heart as it takes that word of the gospel to you. He obtained for us the favor of God, righteousness and eternal life. All things that are his, all his righteousness, all his everlasting life with the Father, he has obtained for us. In that substitutionary atonement, we may and must speak of Christ's merit. It was meritorious. Do not be afraid of merit. Reject with all your heart your merit. You have none. Reject with all your heart man's merits. Man has none. Man has only debt. But Christ has merit. The confessions speak of that with some regularity, referring to Christ and all his merits. The Catechism does that in Lord's Days on justification even. Christ and all his merits are my righteousness. That merit is not found in this, that God arranged a relationship with Jesus that was conditional after all. The merit of Christ is not found in the covenant of God and Christ. But the merit is located rather in the person of Christ. He is not of the earth earthy. He had a real human nature, but as to his person, he is the Son of God, the everlasting Son of God. And that everlasting Son of God, come in our flesh, is able to merit with God. So that all the blessings of salvation that Christ obtained were not given to him as a gift, but were given to him as his due. There is righteousness here. The righteousness of Jehovah God. It is right that God give to Christ all these things that he obtained. And in that right that Christ himself had by his perfect obedience is your comfort and peace. For what was given to Christ as his right may not be taken away. You could say that if God would take it away, that would be the end of God. That would be the end of him as a just, right, righteous God. He gave unto Christ all these things as his due, for Christ obtained them by his perfect obedience. And you may be sure then that all those things that he obtained cannot be, may not be taken away. And that too is the will of God, the perfect will of God, that they not be taken away, but that they be yours. That's the doctrine of substitution and substitutionary atonement. That is the comfort of the child of God. Come then to the table of the Lord Jesus Christ and eat and drink the body and blood of the Lord, and know his substitutionary atonement for you. Amen. Our Father which art in heaven, we thank thee for thy word. Wilt thou apply it to our hearts and comfort us by it? Forgive our sins through the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and feed and nourish our hungry souls unto everlasting life.